Blog Talk Radio.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وشرف لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له. وشرف أن محمد عبده ورسوله. أما بعد. So Brother Omar just kind of confused me as to what it is I'm supposed to be speaking about. Consequently, I'm just going to speak, and inshallah, then Brother Zubari will give you something related to the topic. Is that the plan?
Just speak. You're free to speak about anything you want. Seniority, that's what you get. You can do anything you want.
Yes, and Omar has to live with me. You can leave. So the topic, though, my understanding, the title, I should say, was what is the effect of our relationship with the Quran? We see in a couple places in the Quran itself where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the Quran. And actually, by the way, that's one thing kind of unique or something that you see throughout the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaking about the Quran and what is the Quran throughout the Quran. But in particular, there's a couple of places in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about what kind of effect this Quran can have and should have, or at least in a way that we should reflect upon what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying. In one of those places, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لو أنزلنا هذا القرآن على جبل لرأيته خاشعا متصدعا من خشية الله. وَتِلْكَ الْأَمْثَالُ نَضْرِبُهَا لِلنَّاسِ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَتَفَكَّرُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if we had sent down the Quran upon a mountain, you would have seen it humbled and coming apart from fear of Allah. And these examples we present to the people that perhaps they will give thought. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in this verse, is giving us a beautiful, beautiful example or parable of these great and strong mountains that we see. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have sent the Quran down to these mountains, to a mountain, you would see it humble and coming apart from the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what should this mean for these small human beings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent this Quran as a message through the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for us human beings? What should be the effect that this Quran should have upon us? And in particular, I forget the main theme of the conference, not the lecture now. In particular, for us living in the United States as a Muslim minority, how do we get from the Quran the guidance and the message that it pertains for us living here in the United States, for example, in the 21st century? So much of how we're going to benefit from the Quran has to do with how we approach the Quran and how we read the Quran. Because many times we read the Quran, but we do not read it in the light and in the manner such that inshallah it's going to give us the benefits and the lessons and the guidance, inshallah, that it is meant to give us. And one of the important aspects that we have to recognize is that when we read the text of the Quran and the Sunnah, I guess I will concentrate on the Quran since that's the topic. When we read the text of the Quran, we have to make sure that we release the text of the Quran from constraints of time and place. And what I mean by that is that sometimes when we read the Quran, we see, for example, the Quran is talking about the prophets of old. The Quran is talking about incidents that happened in the lifetime of the Prophet. And sometimes when we read these verses, and maybe when we read the tafsir related to it and the Asbab al-Nuzul and so forth, we read it in such a way that we take it as if it is something that happened and it's finished and it's done. But this book that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed for us in our, as a mercy for us, it is meant for us to be our guidance, as I'll talk about inshallah shortly. And these messages and these meanings and these lessons that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving in the Quran are not meant simply for the time of the Prophet, and their application was not meant simply for the time of the Prophet. But in reality, they are giving us messages and meanings that are for us and relevant for us today and now. That's why if you read, for example, books of tafsir throughout the history, you see that these books of tafsir talk about things that are happening at the time of the mufassir, at the time of the one who wrote the book. Because the Quran is always relevant for every time and every place. And some of the most effective tafsirs that had the greatest influence on the people of their times were the tafsirs that could take the teachings of the Quran and translate them into what is happening at their time, so that the message of the Quran is a live message. Otherwise, as I said, you can read verses of the Quran, you can read passages of the Quran, and if all you think is that this is something that happened and is talking about an event that took place, you may miss the fact that there is a lesson and a message that is being given. So for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in one verse in Surah Al-Imran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes, الَّذِينَ قَالَ لَهُمَ النَّاسِ إِنَّ النَّاسَ قَدْ جَمَعُوا لَكُمْ فَخْشَوْهُمْ فَزَادَهُمْ إِمَانًا وَقَالُوا حَسْبَنَ اللَّهُ وَنِعْمَ الْوَكِيلُ. The verse reads, those to whom the people said, the people are gathering against you, so fear them. But it only increased their faith. They said, for us, Allah suffices, and He is the best guardian. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about something that happened. The kuffar were gathering their army against the Muslims, and when a group of Muslims, and in particular, some maybe who had some weak faith, warned the other Muslims and said to the other Muslims, look, this great army is gathering against you. And their only response, and this army is gathering against you, you should fear them. And their only response, فَزَادَهُمْ إِمَانًا. First of all, increase their iman. وَقَالُوا حَسْبَنَ اللَّهُ وَنِعْمَ الْوَكِيلُ. And they said that Allah for us suffices, and He is the best guardian. Today, for example, many times when we look at the Muslim Ummah, we look at the Muslim world, or we look at ourselves as a minority here in the United States, sometimes we get the feeling that all the forces are against us. And sometimes when we get that feeling, it actually leads to despair or weakness or even question or doubt. Now, how is it that here we are Muslims, and all of these forces are against us? And as I said, sometimes it even can lead to weakness or doubt. But here we see an exact example of that nature. It happened, but the lesson, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserved this lesson and this incident and told us explicitly about what happened, so that inshallah, if we face something similar to that, inshallah, the result will be the same. When we see the kuffar, when we see the un-Islamic forces getting stronger and stronger, trying to work harder and harder against Islam, this should be a clear sign that Islam is something else, something different from what these people want. And this should increase our iman. فَزَادَهُمْ إِمَانًا. This should increase our iman in what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us as the truth. And we should realize that we don't need anybody other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us and to protect our faith. So we'll put our trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, regardless of everything that they might muster up against Islam. And that is clear from this verse in the Quran that probably many times we read it, but we don't think, what does this verse in the Quran mean for us here and now? Because we are forgetting the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed this book and this guidance. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given it to us directly for our guidance and to lead our lives personally. We have to take the Quran and we have to take it personally, in the sense that we know it is meant for us. Throughout the Quran, for example, in a couple places, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, قَدْ جَاءَكُمْ بَصَائِرٌ مِّن رَبِّكُمْ فَمَنْ أَبْصَرَ فَلِنَفْسِي وَمَنْ أَعْمِيَ فَعَلَيْهَا. You have received from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala basair, clear signs and evidence and something, clear proof showing you the clear way. And if you take it and if you benefit from it, actually you are just benefiting yourself. But if you are blind to it, and being blind to it doesn't mean you don't read it necessarily. Doesn't mean you don't listen to it necessarily. But if you really want to be blind to it, you don't take heed from it. You don't listen to what it says and apply it in your life. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not speaking to the Prophet ﷺ. قَدْ جَاءَكُمْ بَصَائِرُ. For all of you, you Muslims, you believers, this light, this proof, this evidence has come to you. And you have to take it, inshallah, as your personal guidance that has come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And try to lead, inshallah, your life in the light of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us throughout the Quran. And then, inshallah, when you start to apply and live by the Quran, and you take the Quran seriously, and you put your effort into learning and applying the Quran. We have to take our time, especially in this situation where we are in now. We have all sorts of elements, all sorts of un-Islamic influences all around us. If we go to school, many times we go to public schools or non-Muslim schools. So for us to get the knowledge of the Quran and Sunnah, it's going to take effort on our part. So we have to put that effort in. And as we put that effort in, inshallah, then inshallah we will continue to grow and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will continue to guide us, inshallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, وَالَّذِينَ جَهْلُوا فِينَا لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُلَنَا وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ لَمَعَ الْمُحْسَنِينَ. As for those who strive for our sake, we shall certainly guide them to our path. For verily Allah is with those who are doing right, who are doing ihsan, who are doing good, who are trying to excel. The more you turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the more you turn to the Quran and are serious about taking this Quran as your guide in this life, in this existence where you are right now, then inshallah the more of the lessons of the Quran will come to you and the more you'll find yourself guided throughout your life. You don't have to be living in Mecca and Medina at the time of Prophet. You don't have to be living in Saudi Arabia or any Muslim country now to realize and to understand and to see that the Quran is guiding you. That the Quran has the guidance in there for you. And no matter what circumstances you are in, inshallah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has provided enough evidence, enough signs, enough guidance for you, that inshallah you can lead your life. Because in reality, human history doesn't change a great deal. What we see in human history now, we see different manifestations of old reality. Different manifestations of old realities. What we have right now, for example, happening to the Muslim Ummah, yeah, there are some things which are unique that maybe we haven't seen in our history. like, for example, the presence of large Muslim minorities living under non-Islamic systems. But in reality, how to live under difficult circumstances, or how to live under Islamic circumstances, or how to live when Muslims are weak and not the dominant paradigm? If you know the Quran, you know that there's plenty of guidance. There's plenty of guidance related to these issues. We know the Prophet ﷺ spent 13 years in Mecca, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continued to reveal to him messages and teachings and lessons that applied to that time more when Muslims were weak than applied to, obviously, I mean in a general sense, to when Muslims were stronger, because that is what they needed at that time. And those lessons are there for us to turn to and to take. We see, for example, in the time of for example, of Ibrahim, where he was virtually alone in his faith and rejecting the idols of his people. We see Bani Israel and Musa telling Bani Israel to be patient, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give the lands to those people who are pious. We see the Prophet and his Sahaba in Mecca, and many verses revealed concerning them, in a state which is not a state of strength and being the dominant paradigm, but in reality a state in which, or a situation in which, the dominant paradigm is the third paradigm of kufr. And these passages in the Quran are throughout the Quran. I don't want to take too much time, but if you turn to the Quran, you can reflect on these passages and you can see how the messages in those passages many times look virtually exactly like what you may be facing in your life. And that is the beautiful nature of the Quran. As I said, it is a guidance for you. There are things in the Quran that are applying to what you are facing in your life, but unfortunately, many times we pass through them without even realizing that the light and the guidance was there. But inshallah, if we are regular in reading the Quran and regular in pondering over the Quran, inshallah, we will see more and more how the Quran is really meant for us, even today, nowadays, in the kind of situation that we are facing right now, inshallah. Barakallahu feekum, inshallah. Well, I'll give the floor over to Brother Abdul Barak, inshallah. Before I get any notes from Riyadh about
it. Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. Sheikh Abdul Dari. Stay there, or you want to go?
I'll go.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما أما بعد The Quran that we have, that we hear being recited, is the same Quran that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam recited, and that the companions heard from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the masjid. But when we look at the state of the companions, and they compare that state to our state, we see that there's a big difference. That there seems to have been a change amongst the Muslims. But the Quran is still the same Quran. In fact, the Sunnah is the same Sunnah. The words of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam have been preserved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by our great scholars. The scholars of Hadith collected it and clarified to us that which has been authenticated from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that which wasn't. So the Quran is still the same Quran. And the Sunnah is still the same Sunnah. Then why is our condition so different from the condition of the companions radiallahu anhum? Why is it that so often we raise our hands and we supplicate to Allah, and then it seems like the conditions only get worse? During the time of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when there was a drought, he raised his hands and help would come. And also the angels would come and help them. But for us, it seems like it only gets hotter. The situation sometimes only gets worse. Well, why is that? Why are we also in this state where everyone is plundering the wealth of the Muslims? Well, we have the same Quran. Not the different Quran that we're reciting, no. It's the same. But what's the difference? What has changed? The thing that has changed is how we respond to that same Quran. Our response to it has changed. And that's why you don't see that life in us anymore. Our response to the orders of Allah and His Messenger have changed. We are always procrastinating and we expect help to come quickly. And so if we want to start somewhere to change, to bring change to this ummah, then we have to look at the Quran. But we always read the Quran, right? We say. But not just reciting the Quran, but using the Quran as a guide for us and applying it in our daily lives and doing it immediately instead of saying tomorrow, next week, after I graduate, after I get married, after I make Hajj, then I'll apply the rules that I've learned. And that's why our iman is in this state, because we are always procrastinating. So in order for us to revive that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اسْتَجِيبُوا لِلَّهِ وَالرَّسُولِ يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اسْتَجِيبُوا لِلَّهِ وَالرَّسُولِ إِذَا دَعَاكُمْ لِمَا يُحْيِيكُمْ. O you who believe, give your response to Allah and His Messenger when they call you to that which gives you life. And so we have to change the way we respond to Allah and His Messenger. We have to reflect upon the Qur'an and understanding it and following it according to the way that the companions understood it. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He described, when He gave the job description of the prophets and messengers, the job description of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described it and He says, this is a dua, of course, of Prophet Ibrahim. And there are other verses similar to it also. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, رَبَّنَا وَبَعَثْ فِيهِمْ رَسُولًا مِّنْهُمْ يَتْلُو عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِكَ وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةَ وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ إنك أنت العزيز الحكيم. ربنا وابعث فيهم رسولا. Oh Allah, oh our Lord, وابعث فيهم رسولا. Send a messenger, رسولا منهم, from amongst them, to do what? يتلو عليهم آياتك, to recite to them the verses, to recite to them the آياتك. And then, just to recite to them only, and have them memorize the verses, and then let them interpret it the way that they want? No. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala
mentioned the job description of the prophets and messengers. In this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the verses to the prophets so that they yatlu alayhim ayatik, so that they can recite to you your verse, the ayats, and then not just leave you to understand it the way you want to understand it, also to teach you the proper understanding. And that's why nowadays, those who do not want to follow the Qur'an, they ironically call themselves, or people call them Qur'aniyun. And they are as far as you can from the Qur'an. The reason why they say, give me the Qur'an, forget about the Sunnah. Just give me the Qur'an, forget about the Sunnah. Whatever is in the Qur'an is halal, and we'll make it halal. Whatever is haram, we'll make it halal. That's it. The reason why they reject the Sunnah is because they don't want to follow the Qur'an, even though they say we just want to follow the Qur'an. No, because they want to interpret the verses the way that they want to interpret, according to their own whims and desires. And that's why the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam described these people. He said, "La alfiyanna ahadukum." Let me not find one of you sitting down on your couches, laying down, or reclining on your couches with a big full stomach. No, you notice the Messenger of Allah described them with a full stomach, meaning these people are the people of the dunya. They just want to understand the Qur'an according to their own whims and desires and twist the meanings, and so they reject the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the clear interpretation or the clarification from the sunnah itself. So the job of the prophets and messengers, not just to recite to you the verses and let you memorize it, no. وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابِ وَالْحِكْمَةِ, and then to show it in practice. The scholars have mentioned hikmah here. The sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the practical aspect of the teachings of the Qur'an, and that's why his khuluq, كَانَ خُلُقُهُ الْقُرْآنِ, the Messenger of Allah sallam's khuluq, his characteristics, his manners, they were imbibed, the teaching of the Qur'an were embodied in the characteristics of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so, when you understand the Qur'an, you might recite certain verses, but just reading it alone, without seeing it in practice, or without reading about how the prophets and messengers applied some of the understanding and the teachings of the Qur'an, we don't get so much, we don't feel it so much. Let me give you an example. I used to have class with one of our teachers every Thursday night. I remember we would have tafsir in his house, and we had finished about half the Quran. We just finished Surah Al-Kahf, and every single day or every single time when his at the end of the class, usually we would have, you know, or during the class, a little bit afterwards, we would have dinner, because it was at night time. It was after Isha, and we would delay, of course, our dinner until after the class. And generally, of course, the Shaykh is also hungry, and sometimes he would also, you know, just eat with us. Or in his house, he would provide us with food. But one day he wasn't, and his wife was not home, so he didn't have food at home. Well, he did, but he's busy teaching us, so he's not cooking or anything like that. And so we went outside. He said, "Let's go outside, guys. I know you guys are hungry, and I'm hungry too. I don't got anything at home." His wife was at her parents' house. And so we went out to a restaurant. And after we ate, one of the students, he took a couple of toothpicks. He took about five or six of them. He put five or six in his pocket, and he took one, he used one. So the Shaykh looked at him. And all of us, all the students, are like a couple, five or six of us, we see the whole thing. But nothing clicks on our head. We don't even notice anything different or anything wrong at all whatsoever. It's like, you know how people go to like the coffee shops and so forth, take like a couple of, instead of take one or two only, take like 20 or 30, put in the car, you know, the napkins and the tissues. Right? Nobody sees anything wrong with it whatsoever. The Shaykh looks at us. He looks at the students and says, "Allah, don't you fear Allah? Like all the things that we're learning about the Quran, you're not even applying it." And we're like, "Shaykh, it's only five toothpicks, you know? And we're going to pay for it, right? You know, we eat here." Right? And so he said, "Did we not learn when we just finished Surah Al-Kahf? Did we not learn that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, 'La yughadiru saghiratan wa la kabiratan illa ahsaha'?" Did we not learn that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not leave anything big or small except you be held accountable for it? Everything big or small. And we're not even thinking about those things. Like, it's so small, like five toothpicks, what is it? So the Shaykh said, "Listen, I understand one or two, go ahead. Or three if you want. But for the next five meals, if you are the owner of this restaurant, would you want every person to do that?" So then immediately, subhanAllah, the meaning of that verse, just like we started to understand it. When we saw it in action, when we saw it in practice. And so, when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would teach the companions or give the khutbah, he didn't just go into his room. And then next month, and with his family, next week you see him again. No. He ate with the companions. He traveled with them. He went to visit them. He was with them. And so they saw the verses, and the verses that they learned being put to practice in front of their very own eyes. So it has a very strong effect. So in order for you to really understand the Qur'an, you understand it with the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, with the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, of when it was revealed, where it was revealed, how it was revealed, why it was revealed, and then it will have such a greater effect on you also. And then look at the stories and reflect upon those stories, because the teachings of the Quran are embodied in the stories in the Quran that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is relating to us. And so it isn't just that it isn't just reciting and memorizing. Because, you know, in Seattle we have
A lot of people that memorize the Quran.
Alhamdulillah, the students, mashallah. We have a large Somali community. And one thing, when it comes to memorizing the Quran, mashallah, I take care of that pretty well. The thing is, have they memorized the Quran? Yes. But afterwards, when they finish, the same guys, not all of them, but there are some of them, they come out. They come out almost like, as you know, sometimes they do things that are like another criminals. But they're hafaz of Quran. But all they have is they've just memorized it. They've memorized it. But we have a lot, later on they go and join gangs and so forth. When they're young, they memorize it. Then it's all, you see, you hear about this person and that person. And then also you hear, oh, he was in jail for this and for that. So it has to be taught. And not just, of course, the memorization of it. And the recitation of it. But also the application of it. And so sometimes you don't just want to read it and get through with it. No. Do it just like the companions. How did they used to memorize the Quran and recite the Quran? They would recite it only 10 verses at a time. And they would not pass it. Or they would not go to the next 10 until they had memorized it, learned the rulings related to it, and they had applied it also. Because once you apply it, that's where the barakah is. When you learn and you apply it, then it sticks with you. And so, when we learn the Quran, we should also try to learn, don't just try to read it and not understand it. No, don't just read it and just read the translation. No. Try to understand also the Arabic. There's so much beauty in it. And even if you know Arabic already, you still have to you have to learn the intricacies and what the words mean, because a lot of the words that we use nowadays are not the same, is not used the same way. And so a person understands it differently. And they don't really have the same, you know, understanding, or it doesn't affect them the same way, because you don't understand the words properly. You have, for example, the word ghurfa. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions many times, fi ghurafat, they are in rooms, like the people of Jannah. And so when you think about ghurfa, you think about, okay, room. Yeah, room. Okay, I'm in a room. Yeah. Well, what about hujra? Right, hujra. The thing is, there's a difference between them. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says ghurafat, ghuraf, the word ghurfa does not just mean room. It means, it's not the room that's on the bottom floor, it's the top floor. You've got the presidential suite looking down in Jannah. And so sometimes you lose that because we don't understand the facets of some of these words. And that's why when the Arabs, when they understood it, it was so beautiful and affected them right away. To the point where they would hear it and they would be amazed by it and astonished by it, and they would know immediately this is not the word of any man. It can only be divine. It can only be from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is why one companion from the Daws tribe, this is from the tribe of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, he came to Mecca. And the Meccans were trying to instill fear in him about the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so much so that they met him before he entered Mecca. And he was so afraid of listening or hearing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he came in with earplugs. He put cotton in his ears so he wouldn't hear the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he was making tawaf. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sitting down reciting at the Kaaba, and then he started to realize how foolish that was. And he said, you know, oh Abdul Sayyid, you know, you're a very good poet, and you know, you're someone who is very smart, intelligent. You know good from bad.
Why are you doing this? Like, you can differentiate. This is foolish. So he took the earplugs off from his ears and he heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam reciting the verses of the Quran. And at that moment it struck his heart. Like from the beginning. Because of the beauty of it. As they understood it. Just the language. That in itself is a miracle. The beauty of it. And so it affected them. And so when we recite the Quran, one of the things that helps us to benefit from it, of course, is to put it to practice immediately, as soon as possible. And that's why the companions, when they heard an order, they were quick in putting it to practice. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the complaints and the complaints of the prophets. And he says, وَقَالَ الرَّسُولُ And the prophet says, يَا رَبِّ إِنَّ قَوْمِ اتَّخَذُوا هَذَا الْقُرْآنِ مَهْجُورًا Oh my Lord, indeed, my people have taken this Qur'an as an abandonment. And so, what is the abandonment of the Qur'an? And this is where we should reflect upon how we are. Because in order for us to check, you know, our iman, you know, on your car you have a dashboard, right? You have a dashboard, and in that dashboard there's a lot of information there. It tells you how much gas you have left, how fast you're going. There's a lot of information there, but also there are signals. You know, like if it's like if you're running out of gas, you'll see this red light, or if there's something wrong, there is a check engine sign that comes on. Right? Well, what's our dashboard? How can we see what's wrong? Are we okay? Is everything okay with ourselves? Well, one of the things that we can check our iman is how we are with the Quran. Because if our heart is pure, then you'd love to recite the Quran. And you never get enough of it. And that's why Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu, he said, لَوْ طَهُرَتْ قُلُوبُنَا مَا شَبِعْنَا مِنْ كَلَامِ رَبِّنَا If our hearts were pure, we would never get enough of the word of our Lord. If our hearts were pure, we would never get enough of it. And so, it's one way to check ourselves. If we see that we're not reciting the Qur'an, or it's very difficult for us to recite the Qur'an, when we're sitting down, it's like it's a hardship, then maybe it's time to repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's time to push ourselves also. It's also, the thing is with the Qur'an, if you have a problem with it, the cure for it is to recite it and reflect upon it also. And it is the cure. So one of the ways, you know, of course, besides not reciting it, not listening to it, another way of abandonment is also abandoning the rules and regulations that are mentioned in the Quran. And also another form of abandonment is not reflecting upon the Quran. And also the Quran is a shifa, is a cure for us. Cure for physical ailments and spiritual ailments. Both. Most people think, okay, for spiritual ailments, but no. When there's something wrong, you have aches and pains, it is also a cure. That's why the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to recite the last two surahs in the Quran. And then, you know, there was pain, he would rub that area after reciting it. And Aisha radiallahu anha, when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu was very sick, she said, I did that, and I recited it, and I used the hand of the Prophet to wipe on the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so it is a cure. Even Al-Fatiha, recite Al-Fatiha, recite any of the verses of the Qur'an, it in itself is a cure. And not using that is also one of the, not using it as a cure, is also one of the ways people abandon the Qur'an. And so we have to check ourselves right now. When, if our hearts were pure, then we would love, and we would never get enough of the Quran. We would continue to recite it, and we will continue to respect it. And respecting the Quran so entails that we apply it, and we teach it, and we learn it. And another sunnah that people have left when it comes to the Quran is teaching each other and learning from each other the Quran. During the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the companions would recite the Quran to each other in the masjid all the time. That's why yesterday I mentioned that after the battle of Uhud, when the companions were put in the grave, the one who memorized the most Quran was put in the front. How did they know who memorized more of the Quran? Every time the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked, the companions would know. But when we look at our communities now, the people who are closest to us, our best friends, the people who we see every day in the masjid, if we ask them, we ask ourselves, how much do they memorize? We don't know how much they memorize of the Quran. Because we are not reciting to each other. We are not teaching each other the Quran. And as a result of that, if we're not teaching each other the Quran, reciting to each other the Quran, then if we can't get together in reciting the Quran, which is the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then how are we going to come together with other things? Because by coming together with the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's when our hearts come together. Also, that's why when you pray, you come together close to each other. Make sure you stay in a straight line. Because if you don't do that, you don't come together and worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala correctly in prayer, in recitation of the Quran, then the hearts, will not come together. That's why the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in relation to the prayer, he said, فَتَخْتَلِفَ قُلُوبُكُمْ. He said, don't. Align yourself, straighten your lines, and don't be crooked and so forth. Otherwise your hearts will also, will not come together. You have those differences and problems amongst yourselves. And so we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make the Qur'an the light of our hearts, and to join us also in paradise, just as He has joined us here today and these few days. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
JazakAllah khairan, Sheikh Abdul Bahri and Sheikh Jamal Zaragoza. We have about 10 minutes for questions for both Sheikhs. You can start by raising your hands or giving the question cards in. Do we have any questions on the brother's side? Fadal, here in the front.
Assalamu alaikum. What would you recommend for someone whose native language is English and he would like to start reading the Quran,
I guess,
the correct way?
When you say the correct way, what do you mean by the correct way?
For example, I have the Quran, the translation of it in English, and I know that I'm missing, because when I listen to the reciters, I'm missing the beautiful portion of that when the reciters are reciting it in Arabic. And I know that I'm missing certain translations of it. Would you recommend for me to take an Arabic class to start from the foundation up, or continue reading it in English and attending, seminars and attending the masjid?
Although you start now, instead
of Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. First, I have to comment about the coffee, by the way, in case you're wondering. So every Sunday in Santa Clara, there's a brother who brings me coffee around this time of day. And mashallah, he's here, and he brought me coffee here as well.
And good companionship. Being nice to good companionship, you get the benefit of it.
So with respect to your question, inshallah, first of all, inshallah, nowadays, alhamdulillah, I think you have lots of resources such that inshallah you can kind of plan up maybe on more than one thing if you have the time. So you want to read, you always want to read inshallah the Arabic as well as get a good translation and hopefully a good commentary. Unfortunately, when it comes to English and commentaries, we have actually very few that you could, even if you wanted a bad one, we have very few in English. So you would probably maybe start with someone like Maududi or Said Qutb. But if you're looking for, you know, one aspect, like what Sheikh Abdul Bari was referring to, if you're talking about the beauty aspect of the Quran, that's probably going to be maybe a little bit more difficult and take some more time. However, on the internet, we have actually some lectures from some individuals who, like Brother Nu'man Ali, who kind of specializes in this kind of thing. So you can listen to his lectures. They can help you, inshallah. And then, at the same time, so if you have still some free time now, yes, start with the Arabic, inshallah. And it doesn't take long, inshallah, in an Arabic class to start feeling, when you're reading the Quran, to start feeling like you're starting to understand and getting it directly from the Quran. And inshallah, when you get to that point where you start feeling it directly from the Quran, it has, mashallah, much, at least this is my experience from talking with others as well, it has a great feeling on you, inshallah, when you start reading the Quran and you are like feeling that you're getting the meaning directly from it, inshallah. So definitely don't leave out on that aspect of starting the Arabic, inshallah, and at least getting as far as you can, inshallah, with it. So that's three things that, again, I don't know how much time you have available, but it's a very important thing. So if you can, you don't have to find time, inshallah, you make time. And inshallah, it will be there for you, inshallah.
I think when it comes to memorizing or learning any language, the most important part, aspect of it is consistency. And what I find helps is, you know, we pray every day, five times a day. We should have, for at least each prayer, that's recited out loud, or you pray in the masjid, you know, a lot of the words in the Qur'an are repeated. And so, if you make the effort to just learn one or two words a day, and of course that's just learning the meaning of it, and then of course you should also memorize, you know, sit with a teacher who will help you to recite it properly. It's part of, you know, taking care and respect of the Qur'an. That to recite it also correctly and to beautify your voice and recitation of it. So all of these aspects, you know, as much as we can, as Sheikh mentioned, there's some people, of course, who have more time than others, but I think whatever time you have, try to be consistent with it. You know, if you were to memorize, just know a couple of words, maybe two or three words a day, if you make it be consistent with that. What I used to do before, when I was young, I mean younger, sorry, I used to have...
Don't worry, everything is relative, don't worry.
I used to have I used to carry with me index cards, and every word that I would hear that I didn't.
Bismillah, and alhamdulillah, and alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, wa salat wa salam ala Rasulullah, sallallahu alayhi alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam, amma ba. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh. We want to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for gathering us on this beautiful evening to talk about the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi alayhi wa sallam. Allah So first and foremost, we know tomorrow, it's the first of the month, I would say in approximately 5 or 6 days, depending on the sighting of the moon or not, we will begin to have a 30 or 29 day extensive cleansing of the soul, inshallah ta'ala, ifni billahi. So, I know we've been talking about it for weeks and weeks and weeks, and wow, here we are. Here we go. It's right here. One of the things we have to be we have to consider when we fasten in the summer. I just want to give you some tips. You have to consider some of the things that you're eating, and not whether it's going to hold you or not till you break fast on Maghrib. You want to make sure you're not eating any type of food that has any type of salt or any kind of that type of thing that's going to make you thirsty, more thirsty than normal. Things that takes a lot of seasoning. So you have to be particular in what you put in your body during this 29 to 30 days of fasting. Because one of the things is, right now is about the time that you will be breaking. So we're talking about from 4 something in the morning till now. It's going to be a little hectic, inshallah ta'ala. May Allah make this journey for each and every one of us with ease. I mean, so hopefully, inshallah ta'ala, we are beginning to plan in terms of the food that we're going to eat. You know, some of us like hot cereal before Fajr because cereal holds to you. Some will eat grits. I don't know. Whatever it is that you eat, just be mindful that you're not going to be able to drink anything until the sun goes down. Also be mindful that we need to make wudu all the time. We should do it anyway. It shouldn't wait till Ramadan. You know, anytime you use the hammam, you need to make wudu. So it's very important, inshallah ta'ala. A couple more things. One in particular, we need to try to find situations that nobody know about that we can help in terms of tzedakah and giving charity, trying to get some good deeds as much as we can and not trying to get patted on the back for it, just seeking the reward from Allah Azza wa Jal. Because this is fasting, this definitely belongs to Him. So if you can't fast, the food fast. If you didn't know it, you have to feed someone every day. And you have the equivalent in terms of benefit, the same as us without food and drink. And Allah knows best. But again, it's very important that we take advantage of these 29 to 30 days. Please don't look at them lightly. Because trust me when I tell you, we send 11 months a year. And this particular month, we should be doing everything humanly possible to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you might want to do some things that you normally would do. Maybe you normally don't hang with, I'm not saying a bunch of sisters, but reach out to some of the sisters and brothers, reach out to some of the brothers and do something, you know, step out on faith. Inshallah ta'ala, I don't know the exact day, but I'm trying to set up iftar the last 10 days of Ramadan, and surely I will be inviting everyone. Of course, we'll be following the sunnah there, meaning that women will be one place and men will be another. We won't be having the mixing of the sexes because we're not upon that. The companions didn't do it and neither should we, and I guarantee you we'll still have fun, inshallah ta'ala. Hopefully I'll get one of the brothers, one of the students, to come speak and give us some benefit of this great month of Ramadan. So Oh, yeah, also, anybody who didn't get one of the dua books that I gave away last year, please feel free to ask me during Ramadan, and I will definitely make sure you get one, inshallah ta'ala. So today we want to start off with a hadith qudsi that talks about the superiority of the monotheism. Abu Darda, read it on who? He said, Allah's Messenger, Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said that Allah said, he who comes with a good deed, its reward will be 10 like that or even more, subhanAllah. And if he comes with vice, his reward will be only one like that, or one can forgive him. He who draws close to me a handspan, I will draw close to him a arm's length. And whoever draws near me a arm's length, I will draw near him a phantom's length. And whoever comes to me walking, I will go to him running. And whoever faces me with sins nearly as great as the earth, I will meet him with forgiveness nearly as great as that, provided he does not worship something with me. This is a beautiful hadith qudsi. Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, on the same subject matter, he says that Mustafa, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, none of you will have argued for his right in the world more vehemently than the believers who will do with their Lord about their brethren who were admitted to hell. SubhanAllah. So the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, added, they will say, O Lord, our brethren used to offer prayers with us, observe fast with us, perform hajj with us, but you cast them into the fire. SubhanAllah. So the Prophet Sallam further said, Allah will say, go and bring them out. Whoever you know from amongst them. So the Prophet Sallam said, Qamakallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he said, the believers will come to them and recognize them by face. Some of them will be those the fire would have seized up to half of their face, half of their shanks, and some of them up to their ankles. They will bring them and say, O my Lord, we have taken out those from whom you gave us order. So Abu Qasim, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, Allah will say, bring out whoever has in his heart any belief weighing a dinar, the size of a coin. Then he will say, take out whoever has in his heart the belief weighing a half a dinar. SubhanAllah. Then he will say, take out whoever has in his heart the faith that equals the weight of an atom. And ya Ikhwan, ya Amatullah, we can't even see an atom. So we can't even fathom what that is. We know a bunch of them make up the human body. SubhanAllah. After narrating this particular hadith, Abu Sa'id said, I read it on who? He who does not accept it as true, he who does not accept it as true should read this verse. This verse is from Allah Azza wa Jal, Surah 4, Ayat 48. And he said, if you reject this hadith qudsi, then you should read this verse. SubhanAllah. He says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Verily Allah forgives not that partners should be set up with him in worship, but he forgives and accepts that anything else to whom he pleases. And whoever sets up partners with Allah in worship, he has indeed intended a tremendous sin. SubhanAllah. So, by reading this Hadith Qudsi, it gives us some clarity on the fact that some of us, even though we did the things we were supposed to do by the permission of Allah, we will still be going to the fire. Now the question is, how long will you go to the fire? Will it be eternal? Now we had class about this before, talking about that fire and how that a fire is an ongoing eternal burning fire. This is, I guess, the easiest way to help you understand it is that the fire that's burning is like the fire of, no, I can't even compare it to that. I was going to say like a fireplace, but if you can imagine, it never turns off. But a fireplace is not given its rights. I'll put it to you this way. The sun that we get nourishment from, that we get light from, that's a servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, seeks refuge with Allah from the hellfire. The same way we seek refuge in Allah from the shaitana, the sun seeks refuge in Allah from the hellfire. SubhanAllah. So you can't even see the sun on a hot day. And you already know how hot it's been getting in the last couple of days. Now just think about what I just said. You can't even see the sun. Like, take your glasses off and look at the sun straight without it hurting your eyes on a really, really bright sunny day. We understand the dynamics on how the heat penetrates our skin. In fact, some of us get cancer from it. So I say all that to say that that's how powerful that sun is. So imagine being put in a place that the sun is scared of. And it's an eternal fire that never lets out. And when O Malik, when he asks the hellfire, do you have room for more? And the hellfire will say, of course I do. I'll make room. Every 999 people out of 1,000 will go to the hellfire. So every 1,000 people, only one of them is going to the Jannah, and the other 999 are going to the hellfire. Now, this is from the beginning of time until Yom Kiyamah, when all our souls are called back. SubhanAllah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to be amongst those that He's pleased with, and may He allow us to go over that bridge and make it to Jannah. And I'm speaking for me now. I mean, oh Allah, I don't have to have Jannah for those. I'll take Jannah Anawi. I'll take whatever Jannah that's available. I'm not picky. I beg you for the Jannah and forgive me of my sins. I mean, So we want to get on that about trying to really elevate our good deeds for this month. It's important. We all know it's important. But especially trying to help people in a time of need. And that's not to say that, you know, we shouldn't, we should encourage people to take advantage of us. But, again, seek out to the people. There's nothing wrong with you asking a sister that might work in a situation with a bunch of Muslim sisters, does anybody need any help? A lot of ways you can find out through these daycares you know, it's not that you're putting anybody on the spot or on blast, but, you know, it's amazing how, you know, some of us are so prideful, and then some of us make people feel so uncomfortable not to want to ask for the help or you know, get the help, and then some of us are just too prideful, you know. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from the pride that's angry, that makes Allah angry with us. I mean, because kibr is definitely haram. You won't, if you have an Adam's weight of pride, you would never enter the Jannah, and Allah knows best. So we want to be careful with that. And, you know, it don't take a rocket scientist. You know, your neighbor, Muslim sister, you see, come to the masjid. You know, maybe the kids are not, you know, seem like they don't have enough, izars or little, you know, little overgarments or whatever. You know, you might want to pitch in and get them some things, you know, and do it in a way that's not insulting to the mother. Please be patient. Please, you know, use it as a thing of you trying to tell them you're helping me to get the Jannah by letting me help you. You know, a lot of times, you know, people will, you know, accept that fact because it is a fact, you know. It's not like you're trying to give somebody a handout. Again, people have these pride issues, you know, and Allah knows best. So, and during this month, I have a tendency to know a few people that do be trying to seek some barakat. So if anybody know any situations, you know, sister might need some food or clothing might not be right, you know, things of that nature, let me know. Now, as far as bills go, they have so many programs for people with gas, electric, you know, all those kind of things. So really, you know, and we should be able to direct them to those type of places. And the information is definitely paramount as well. There's barakat and putting somebody down on that, and Allah knows best. So let's be mindful of that. We don't want to fall short with that. It's very important. Please, it's very important. If you know of some situations, please tell me. You know, I will keep it confidential, you know, and Allah knows best. So we want to talk about haya tonight. Haya is so important for not just women, because the brothers have a tendency to think that haya has been ordered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only on the women. The shyness, which is completely false, and it's crazy to even think like that. But we have to be mindful about this haya that we're seeking. Because one of the things that the Prophet Sallam came to us for is to teach us about having the good character traits, having good akhlaq, having good mannerism, and understanding the shyness and understanding our place. And we should not get so comfortable that the kuffar look at us as being just one of them. The only difference is they'll say something like, oh, you only got an overgarment on, Kimar. That's the only difference. You do everything I do. We should have some haya, you know, and we should feel ashamed that they look at us the way they look at themselves. And Allah knows best. Abu Musa, radi Allahu anhu. This is one of the great Sahaba who differed on 100 issues with my hero, Umar ibn Khattab, radi Allahu anhu. They differed on over 100 issues, Islamic issues. And even to the end, they had nothing but the best character, the best mannerism towards each other. Why? Because Abu Musa was the one who was known for the statement attributed to him that when Umar ibn Khattab, radi Allahu anhu, died, he said that the fortress that protected this religion died when Umar died. But it's the same person who had 100 difficulties with him in terms of them not agreeing on things with them when it comes to religion. SubhanAllah. But look at the mannerism. Look at his akhlaq. They say he cried like a baby. He cried like a baby. So this Abu Musa also participated in the war of Badr. And we know what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said about the ones from Badr. He said, anybody that fought in Badr, leave them alone. Basically, leave them alone. Anything they've done, I forgive. Leave them alone. Just leave them alone. That's the high standing they had with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Leave anybody who fought in Badr alone. Just leave them alone. So, so Abu Musa said about the Prophet Sallam, he said, come across Sallam, he said, what has reached the people unchanged from the words of the early prophet, the prophets before Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, is if you do not have haya, shyness, then do whatever you want. SubhanAllah. So that's important. So this is important because we know that excuse me 1 second. So we know how important it is about this haya. Because clearly, you know, this is our mother Aisha, read it under, and she's talking about this and this haya by way of Abu Musa. So the status of this particular hadith, this is an important hadith in that it calls upon Muslims to observe the haya, the shyness, which is a part of iman, faith. A haya only produces good, for it leads to those who observe it to acquire good character and to avoid sin and obscenity. A haya has always been in the conduct of the prophets, especially their leader, Muhammad ibn Abdullah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The prophet was described as he had more haya than Athariah, which means the virgin in Kithin, the place where she usually stays on and takes refuge. Also, haya is in the conduct of the angels, the malahika. For the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said about Uthman, which was the third khalifa. He said, Uthman ibn Affan, he said, come Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, should I not observe haya with whom the malahika observe haya? So this haya is one of the earliest commands conveyed to mankind by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So let me just tell you real. Do they tell you the hadith? So let me just tell you real quick why he used Uthman. Uthman came to a place where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was basically chilling. He was sitting down, he had his feet in some water. And Anas ibn Malik was at the gate. He was a gatekeeper that day. So he came to see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Abu Bakr did first. And he asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, can Abu Bakr enter? He said, yes, let him through. Umar ibn Khattab same thing, letting through. So when Uthman came, he said, "Oh, give me a minute. Come across the Sallam." And basically he wanted to cover himself. Not that his aura was shown, he just wanted to cover himself. Why? Because that the Malahika, they said Uthman was so beautiful that the Malahika used to have Hayah when it came to Uthman. He was very shy, you know, they knew he was beautiful. Reminds me of the story of Prophet Yusuf, alayhi salam. So, a part of what mankind inherited from this, he said, what has reached the people unchanged from the words of the early prophet, means that this great wisdom, observing Ahayah, is a part of the legacy of the prophets and of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that mankind inherited. This wisdom has been passed on from generation to generation until it reached the Muslim nation. Indeed, one of the earliest commands that mankind received from their prophets is commanding them to observe Ahayah. When the prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, reminded the Muslims with the fact that he sought by this reminder to emphasize the great importance of this beneficial wisdom and commandment that is observing Al-Hayah. So, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala found it necessary to give us this great benefit. And it's amazing how we It's amazing how we overlook. And we overlook this haya. And even when it comes to dealing with people of the opposite sex, whether it be women dealing with the men or men dealing with the women. And we need to be mindful, especially if you're married, of the very natural nature and jealousy of a woman and a man. Definitely a man as well. So it's not for one. We have to be mindful of that because at the end of the day, we have an adab. We have a certain type of mannerism when it comes to dealing with the sisters, and especially when it comes to dealing with the brothers. Because one thing for sure, two things for certain, we, especially men, I'm going to speak for the brothers because I can speak for us. We don't want our women to intermingle with no other men on no level. We don't want our women shaking their hands. So if your wife got to deal with a lawyer because of a case of some sort, don't have to necessarily be criminal. It could be injury or whatever. She ain't got no business shaking his hand just because he want to throw his hand out there. She need to show her Islam and tell him, I don't mean no harm, but I'm a woman and I don't shake men's hands. But how are you doing today anyway? There's nothing wrong with telling somebody that. It's a form of da'wah. Muslim women don't shake men's hands, you know. You don't see me going around giving a bunch of women a pound. And, you know, it's just a reality check. And I say this to myself first and foremost. And even with dealing with them on a telephone or any level, we have to be mindful that we have to have some haya, some shyness. And I definitely say it to myself first and foremost because in my business I come across different type of women, whether they be Muslim or non-Muslim. And sometimes something can be looking innocent to me that my rib might pick up on because I keep no secrets. I tell her everything. And I might brush it off and it might be something serious. And along those lines, and we just have to be mindful. It's not just about the jealousy. She don't want me to go to the hellfire. based upon some behavior I might slip into thinking it's okay. So it's just, you know, it's just a reminder to both of us, you know, men and women. We just have to be careful, especially when you're in the public and you're dealing with men or women, whatever your sex is. Allah knows best. So, so what does this command and this particular hadith mean? So the Prophet ﷺ, he talks about this. He said, if you do not have any haya, then do what you want to do, basically. Do whatever you want. Has several different meanings. So let's see what the Sheikh said. He says that it is meant as a warning. In this case, this portion of the hadith would mean, if you do not have haya, shyness, then just do whatever you like, for you will be punished for whatever you do, either in this life or the next. So basically, if you could stand what you do, then do it. You know? But if you want to fear Allah to the best of your ability, I advise you to curb that behavior when it comes to having some haya. So number 2 point, he said, or this part of the hadith means, if you want to do something that will not make you ashamed later on, either with Allah, His Messenger, or with other Muslims, then you are allowed to perform that act, for it is a permissible act. It has to be a permissible one. Imam An-Nawawi talks about this, the Sheikh. He says, Rahmatullah Alayhi, he said that the command in this hadith is a permission to, if you want to indulge in what will not be shameful for you, either with Allah or with the people, then you are permitted to perform this, otherwise abandon it. So point number 3, or this portion of the hadith, is to inform the Muslims that the reason why the slave does not indulge in sin is this haya, this shyness from Allah. When he loses this haya, he will freely indulge in what Allah has prohibited. This is similar to the hadith, let him take his seat in hellfire. SubhanAllah. Meaning he will take his seat in the hellfire. The wisdom in using this command, then do whatever you want, instead of informing such and such as saying you will do whatever you want anyway, is that prevents a person from indulging in sins is the hayat that he has when he has abandoned, when he abandons al-hayat, he will be like the one whose character and habit order him to indulge in every type of evil. So I'm going to stop there, inshallah ta'ala, if he belay. And before I go, give me 1 second. Someone text me something concerning the class. Okay, Jazakallah. Okay. All right. So, wow. Okay. So, last year I shared this with everybody, and pretty much we know how the globe is when it comes to the Muslims. We're not the most loved, nor are we the most hated, but we definitely are in the running, because they put everybody in a category, and that's the sad thing. But I'm going to leave you with this. It was asked by the Grand Mufti last year, and I asked you to make dua for all the countries all over the world who are Muslim, who are ready to embark on the same journey as us in 5 or 6 days in terms of fasting. I won't tell you the country because I don't want you to just make dua for that country. Make dua for the Muslims all over the world who loves Allah and His Messenger and how the Sahabas understood this beautiful religion and practiced it and implemented it, most importantly, implemented it. The Grand Mufti was asked, how does one fast, how does one break his fast when he has nothing for Sahur and he has nothing to break his fast with? Is his fast still accepted? SubhanAllah. La ilaha illallah. So this is not a trick question. It's not a trick statement. The young man was saying to the sheikh, we don't have no food nor drink. So how in the world can we fast? And is our fast accepted? We fasting anyway. We're going to do it from the muscle. Poor with nothing, we're going to do it from the muscle. Why? Because we know it's pleasing to Allah. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. SubhanAllah. Every time, I will never forget this for the rest of my life. The guilt that I have in my stomach when I even think about a young man who could wake up or a young lady wanting to fast like us once they reach puberty, wanting to do this for Allah Azza wa Jal, and they have nothing to fast with, no break they fast. It's a problem. Subhanaka Allahumma ash'hadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Anything I say is true and correct is from Allah Azza wa Jal. Any mistakes I made is from me and the shaitan. For those who don't know, class starts at 7:30. Usually ends about 9:05. Sometime we go to 9:30. Inshallah ta'ala. Hopefully you'll come back next time. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.